The verse 6 of John 14, very applicable and appropriate. I believe these were the words, the truth contained in these words, which led me to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We read there, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, I want to start my testimony this evening taking you way back before I was even born. That's a very unusual place to start, but I believe that God is in control of every single circumstance and situation in our lives. And I can certainly say that with myself. The Lord was in control of when, where, and how I was born. You know, I'm not the only one to begin their testimony like this, because you think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, before he was ever called, he said in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Of course, the word belly there means womb. And the Lord simply said to Jeremiah, Lord, but Jeremiah, before you were even born, before you were even in the womb, I knew all about you. I knew all about you. And you know, whenever I was born, the Lord knew all about me. The reason I start here is because as I was born as a very unhealthy child. I was born with a lot of sicknesses and pneumonia amongst them. But I was also born with a very low blood count, a low platelet count in my blood. And as a result, whenever I was born, the doctors, they came to my parents and they basically, frankly said to them, that there was more chance of me passing away than there actually was of me surviving. But I say that the Lord had his hand upon me. Even in the womb, the Lord preserved my life. He preserved my going out and my coming in. And it reminds us of a very simple but profound truth, that the Lord, he makes no mistake with how we are born. The Lord is in control at all times. And tonight, if you're in this meeting, you are a testimony to the fact that the Lord has been gracious to you, even in the sense that he's given you the gift of life. I take the gift of life as a very precious thing, because I realize that life as I know it, it may not have been this way. As a result of my ongoing sicknesses as a child, I basically ended up, to cut a long story short, with epilepsy, and it would be induced by heat. That's why sometimes I get a little bit warm in the pulpit. Maybe that's a nervous thing as well. But whenever I was 6 years of age, my sickness, I should say, it did continue. I went to normal school, but I was very heavily dosed up in medication, and the teachers actually thought about taking me out of an ordinary school and taking me to more of a specialised school because I was on so much medication and I was quite difficult just to keep awake and keep conscious in class. And as I said then, I had epilepsy. And this medicine was really just to control epilepsy that I maybe would have taken in class. But whenever I was 6, I went to the doctors and I had my tonsils taken out. And I was very sick at the time, and the doctors, they just thought it would be best to take them out. And you know, as soon as I had my tonsils taken out, all of my sickness, really, it had gone. Of course, I still get colds and flus and all that, but I'm talking about the major sicknesses. And most importantly, my epilepsy, it went. It just disappeared. Because, you know, if that had have continued, I probably would never have been able to enter into the ministry. Of course, you need to travel long distances, you need your car. And if I had that disease, I never would have been able to even enter into the ministry. So the Lord was very, very good. The Lord was very gracious, even to me as a young child. And thinking about my upbringing, I did have a good upbringing, but sadly I did not have a Christian upbringing. I did, however, have a great aunt in the sense that she was my mother's aunt, and she went faithfully to the local Methodist church in Newtownards, where I was raised. And she would have picked me up and then she would have taken me to Sunday school in the Methodist church. Now, I have to be honest with you and say that whilst I was taught the truth of the Bible, the truth of God's word, in an objective sense, I was just taught the truth of the Bible, the stories, the miracles and so on, I never actually had them applied to me. They never had them really applied to my heart. So I never was told that I needed to be saved. And I just stop at this point and I say to the children and to the young people who are here this evening, not to despise a Christian upbringing. Don't despise the fact that you have Christian parents. It's a very, very precious thing, those who encourage you in the Lord. And also don't despise the fact that you come to a gospel preaching church. A church where you hear Sunday by Sunday that you need to be saved and that you need to be born again. So this is something of my upbringing. Whenever I then came into secondary school, I went to Regent House Secondary School. It was a grammar school actually. And whenever I went there, very early I started to succumb to peer pressure. There were those in my class, and they were doing things that they shouldn't have been doing. They were going round the back of the huts, smoking, taking other substances. And at the very tender age of 13, sadly, I got involved in these things. I also would have been involved very early in my teenage years, about 13, involved in alcohol. I don't say that this evening to glorify Satan. I'm saying that just to let you know how deep I had fallen into sin. How deep I had fallen into sin. Even though I was a young lad and I was 13 at the time, I had fallen very, very deeply into sin. But at the age of 13, in second year, I had a friend who was a Christian in school. And that friend, he went to Cumber Free Presbyterian Church. And he went to the SU in school. And so he invited me along to SU, and he then invited me along to a Scripture Union camp that was held in England, and it was held for a week. And I can honestly say that at that camp over in England, in the Lake District actually, that I believe that was the first time that I ever heard the gospel clearly. And the reason I read John chapter 14, especially those verses 1 to 6, it's because that was the memory verse at that youth camp. Every night we would have started off with verse 1, and then the next night we would have went on to verse 2, and so on. And it was actually the truth contained in John 14 that got me thinking about eternity. For example, you read in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." I know as a young lad, about 13, I never really thought about heaven or hell. I never really thought about these things, but in whenever I was at those meetings, and especially learning that verse, I started then to think, in my Father's house are many mansions. So the Lord here is describing heaven. He's telling us that heaven is a real place. And if it's a real place, then there must be people who go there. And so this is how the Lord started to speak to me at that camp. And then a few days into the camp, I believe I was like Thomas in verse 5, where Thomas said, "How do we know the way? Or Lord, show us the way." And I can remember thinking, what is this way? If heaven's a real place, it's a prepared place. My Father's house are many mansions. How do I get there? That's the question. And that is the question that we need to answer this evening. How do we get to heaven? So I was basically saying these things in my mind. And then I got the answer in the final night. Verse 6, of course, tells us the answer. Where we read there, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And that night, and the last night of the camp, as we learned that verse, I went then to my dormitory, as it was then, and I simply got down on my knees. I realized that, yes, I was a sinner. As I said on Friday night, I realized that I had a big problem. But I also realized that here was the answer. Here was Jesus Christ. And he was telling me very simply, he was the way. He was not only the way, but he was the truth. There are not many ways, there's just one way. He's the true way. And he also is the life. In other words, this was the way that I could have eternal life. And so as I said that night, the last night at the camp, I simply got down on my knees in my bedside. I haven't a notion what I said, but of course it doesn't matter because the Lord knows the heart. And I believe then that at that night I became a Christian. I believe that that night the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. Of course, then, as a young Christian and not coming from a Christian family and only really having one or two Christian friends at school, whenever I went back to school then, you can imagine it was very, very hard. You're telling all your friends that before you would have done these things, the smoking and so on, you're now telling them that you can't do these things anymore. I don't do these things because I'm a Christian. At then, and when I was about fifth year or 16, about that age, in school, you then start to get asked very, very hard questions. Questions like, what are you doing at the weekend? Questions like, will you go to the bar with us on Saturday night? Questions like, will you go to the house party? Questions like, will you go to this event and to that event? And I found that quite difficult. But at the same time, the Lord gave me grace. And although I definitely was not the Christian that I should have been in secondary school, I do thank the Lord for keeping me, for in a measure keeping me from going to those places, and more importantly, taking the desire away for them. You know, when the Lord saves you, he gives you a new desire, gives you a new heart, and he gives you desire after the things of God. And maybe you're here this evening and you're thinking about becoming a Christian, but you have this question: I could never keep it. I could never keep it. If I was to become a Christian tonight, if I was to go to work, if I was to go to school tomorrow, my friends, my workmates, they'll laugh at me. Well, I read one verse as a young Christian, and it was a great encouragement to me. It was John 10, verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And I realized that the Lord had given me eternal life. He had saved me. I was never going to perish. The Lord, he was keeping me. And you know, as I thought about being a young Christian in school, I thought about a young person in the Bible who went through a very, very difficult experience. Went actually through a literal wilderness. You think of Ishmael. You think of Ishmael as he was raised by Abraham. Then, of course, Abraham, remember, he came to Ishmael's mother. And he basically told her to go because Abraham's other wife wasn't very happy with them. And where did they go? They went to the wilderness at Paran. And there they were all alone. Hagar and Ishmael. But there's a lovely verse in Genesis 21, verse 20, speaking about Ishmael. As he was in the wilderness, we read Genesis 21, verse 20. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And here we find the Lord, even though Ishmael was in the wilderness, the Lord was with him. The Lord kept him. And he then, as he went into work, as he became an archer, the Lord was with him. As he went into, as it were, work, the Lord had his hand upon him. And you know, I can certainly say, as I grew up in the wilderness of secondary school, that God was with the lad. God was with this lad. At the age of 17, in secondary school, although I didn't know it at the time, I began to drift very far away from the Lord. I began to backslide. There's one very simple reason for this, and the reason for that was that I was putting other things before the Lord in my life. There was one thing, really, that I was putting before the Lord, and that was football. I was very heavily involved in football. I played for the school team, played for the local team. I would have played at least three matches a week. I played on Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon for an old men's team as well. And so I trained three times a week and played three times a week. And obviously you had to keep yourself fit as well. But I loved football. That was my one love. At the age of 17, I had the opportunity to start playing for an Irish League youth team. And that was Ballyclare Comrades. And the funny thing is that the door opened up because they were sending a team up here to the Foyle Cup. And here was a young backslidden Christian. I joined them. I came up here to Londonderry to play in the Foyle Cup. And I then signed for Ballyclare Comrades. So this was a big idol in my life. I loved playing football. And I put this before the Lord. I live for playing football. You know, I was thinking about this. How could you illustrate it? Well, you imagine that you're looking up at the sun, and all of a sudden, there's something that blocks your view as you're looking up at the sun. You know, if that thing is very, very far away from you and it's very, very close to the sun, it's not really blocking your view. You can still see plenty of sunlight. But you know that thing, if it's very, very close to your eye, you'll not really see anything. And that's how we should view the things like this in life. Don't keep them close up to your view. Keep them as far away as is humanly possible. Keep them at a distance. There's nothing wrong with these things. The Bible tells us that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. There's nothing necessarily wrong with these things in their place. But when we put them before the Lord, then they become idolatry. I backslid for about a year and a half, and it just so happens that one day, waiting in the car, about to play a football match, that the Lord dealt with me. And as I thought about this, I thought about the prodigal. In Luke 15, we read of the prodigal, and he wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to get away from the restraints of his father. But of course, it didn't work out too well for him, did it? He then ended up in amongst the squalor. And in Luke 15, we read a very, very interesting phrase. We read concerning the prodigal, he came to himself. He came to himself. And the thought there behind that verse is, all of his life that he had been living, it was a complete sham. And he suddenly realized it. He came to himself, he came to his senses. He realized that he had been running, he had been rebelling from his away from his father. And he came then to his senses. And you know, in amongst the pigsty of a car about to play a football match, I came to myself. The Lord dealt with me. The Lord drew me back to himself. Shortly after that, the Lord made it very clear that I could not play competitive football again. And so at the age of about 19, I stopped playing competitive football altogether. I'm not saying the same thing if you're involved in those things, that you have to give them up. But what I'm saying is, if they are getting in the way of your walk with the Lord, then certainly keep them at a distance. You don't want to backslide. You don't want to get away from the Lord. Whenever I came back to the Lord then, I realized, as I said on Friday night, I was about 18, 19, and I realized that I had basically been living my whole life for myself when I should have been living my life for my Savior. And of course, that truth dawned on me then. And whenever I come back to the Lord, I went to our youth leader in Cumber, the man who closed in prayer on Friday night, Norman McElroy. And I simply said to him that I wanted to serve the Lord in whatever way, shape or form I could. So I essentially became a bit of a right-hand man to Norman. Whatever he asked me to do, I did it. If he wanted me to lead choruses or speak or just go in the bus with them, make sure the young people or the children were all right, then I did that. But I had that willing spirit to just do whatever the Lord wanted me to do. In the middle of this as well, I also began a university degree. I studied engineering in Jordanstown. And after about 6 months or a year of serving the Lord, doing what I could to the best of my ability in my local church, during my university degree, in second year of that degree, I was about 20 at the time, the Lord then began to challenge me about full-time service. And it was through my own devotional Bible readings and also through the regular preaching of my own minister, the Reverend Thomas Murray. Mr. Murray did a very interesting series on the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were 2 weeks in a row where he emphasized the point that these tribes, they had their particular place to serve the Lord. And of course, he referred to that, and he just seemed to emphasize this. And as a young Christian, I then began to evaluate my place. Where should I serve the Lord? I asked myself a question. If I was to take myself out of my local assembly, Cumber, would the work still continue? The work still would continue. But if I was to place myself perhaps somewhere where there was no minister or fewer labourers, then perhaps I could have been more use to the Lord. Another way the Lord challenged me about full-time service was a personal study I was doing in the life of Moses. In Hebrews 11, speaking about Moses, we read, by faith he forsook Egypt. And the thought of that is, you know the life story of Moses. He was raised in Pharaoh's courts, raised in Potiphar's courts. He could have been lined up, I believe, for a top position there. But we read, by faith, he turned his back on it. And he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. And I believe the Lord was then dealing with me about turning my back, as it were, on worldly employment and secular employment, and following the Lord, asking me to serve him full time. Romans 10 as well was another verse. How shall they hear without a preacher? And as the Lord began to direct me about the age of 20, I have to be honest with you, I was absolutely terrified. I was gobsmacked. I felt a deep unworthiness within myself. I'd only preached a few times in youth fellowship. How was on earth was I to be a minister? I was very, very fearful indeed. You know, as I began then to read my Bible, I found out that I wasn't the only person who experienced this when the Lord called them. You think of Moses. I remember studying Moses, and whenever the Lord called him when he was in the wilderness at about 80 years of age, Moses, he offered the excuse that he couldn't speak. He had a speech impediment. Jeremiah, he said, "Behold, I cannot speak. I am a child." He said, I have no experience. That was a tremendous encouragement to me. The Apostle Paul, he said that he came to the Corinthian church in fear and in weakness and in much trembling. Again, the young pastor Timothy, he had an inferiority complex. That's why Paul had to write to him and said, "Let no man despise thy youth." When the Lord was dealing with me, I was 20, and I was worried about the fact that I was quite young at that time. But the Lord gave me grace to eventually submit. And in my last year of my university degree, I should say maybe in my third year of the degree, I spent 15 months working down south in Galway. And that was a tremendous experience as well. I worked in a medical device company. So the chances are, if you're fitted with a stent, I probably was to do with the sterilization of that stent. So if you pack up or you have a difficulty with it, I apologise. I was only a student engineer. I'll blame the company and not myself. But as I said, then I finished my university degree and I applied to college. I didn't really know what the Lord wanted for me. I just knew that at the age of 22, that's when I went to the college, that the Lord had called me to full-time service, and I was willing to go wherever he would send me and do whatever he would ask me to do. You kind of then, as you enter into college, you put that really to the back of your mind, and you just get on with your studies. You be taught of the Lord, you be taught doctrinally, you be taught practically, and so you kind of just put where the Lord will have you after college to the back of your mind. But of course then in your third year and fourth year, these things, they begin to surface again. And during my time in college, I was seeking the Lord, specifically in my fourth year, as to where the Lord would send me after college. I preached in the vast majority of our churches, which were vacant. I'd also been in most of our churches in the mainland. I'd been in other places as well. And I had the spirit or the attitude that I was willing to go where the Lord would put me, where the Lord would put me. And in terms of my call to Londonderry, I must say I always enjoyed coming here and preaching here. But I must make this very clear. I never sought a call here. I never canvassed. I never did anything like that. The way I approached here or any other place was I would preach there and I would just simply leave it with the Lord and I would seek the Lord about it. However, I did. Whenever I was here, as I said, in July 31st, and then also for a prayer meeting, I did feel that the Lord was starting to deal with me. And at the time then, the congregation were about to have their meeting to call a minister. I felt that the Lord was beginning to direct me specifically here to Londonderry. We read that portion in Acts 16. And the evening that I was made aware that you were having your congregational vote, it was the verse 10 that jumped out at me, where Paul, after he hears that Macedonian call, he says in verse 10 as he responds, "Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." And Paul here, he was really saying that he had had one door open to him for the preaching of the gospel. And I read this portion. It also came to me. I was listening to a series in Guidance by the Reverend Dane, who did it, or preached it in Armagh. And on the Friday night of that series in Guidance, he preached on this portion. And the message, it was entitled, open doors and close doors. And he said that whenever you're praying about God's will, pray that the Lord will open just one door. And I prayed that before the Lord, and it was this portion that came to me that I believe the Lord was starting then to direct me to Londonderry. Really, that phrase, assuredly gathering, that the Lord had called us to preach, that jumped out at me. And it was also, Paul here was, he's basically saying, I have this assurance that this is the will of God. The Lord's calling me here. He's not calling me somewhere else or directing my steps elsewhere. He's calling me here. And the Lord then began to speak to me in that regard. I was fairly calm about this until about the week before you had your congregational vote. And I had a sleepless night or two because I felt at this time really that although you hadn't had your vote yet, that the Lord, he was directing me here. And so I said to the Lord, well, Lord, have I got this right? Have I really got this right? Am I reading too much into this? Lord, just confirm it for me. Also, at that time, there were one or two other places which had began to express a bit of an interest in myself. And so I said to the Lord, Lord, you have to make it clear. Make it very, very clear that this is the will of God for my life. And the next morning, during my daily Bible readings, the Lord gave me two words about coming here. The first word I took as a promise concerning your congregational vote. In Habakkuk 3, verse 2, we read, though it tarry, wait for it, for it shall surely come. And that was a bit of an assurance for me. Yes, it's waiting, it's tarrying, but it shall surely come. And the Lord was essentially telling me that the call will come from Londonderry. I just wanted to be absolutely sure about that. And the next Bible reading in my plan, I did different Bible readings throughout the Bible. It was Joshua chapter 8. And if you read that portion, I'm not going to read it for you. But in Joshua chapter 8, you find the children of Israel, they're going through they're heading to the promised land. And they're heading to take the city of Ai. They'd already taken Jericho, but they're now taking a city. And if you read through that portion, you'll discover the phrase, the city, 27 times in that chapter. And in one of those verses, there's the phrase, and they entered into the city. So I believe here was the Lord directing me specifically to a city. And the Lord was essentially rubber stamping that which he already given me previously. So whenever you had your congregational vote, I believe that the Lord had already told me privately that I was coming here. But I did plead one more verse before the Lord. I pled very simply that what the Lord had told me privately, that would be reflected in your congregational vote. And in Proverbs 16, verse 33, this was the verse I pled, where we read, the lot is cast into the lap, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. And I was simply saying, Lord, here's the people they're going to meet. Lord, the outcome is from you. It's of thee. And of course, the outcome, it did come my way. And I take that then as the Lord rubber stamping what he had already told me privately. And of course, it is a reminder even to us that the Lord, he's in control of congregational meetings. It says there in that verse, the disposing thereof is from the Lord. I said before that I never sought a call to hear, and nor I didn't. But at the same time, the outcome, it simply reflects that the Lord had told me privately, and the Lord had also told you as a people collectively that I was to be your minister. So I can really see the two then dovetailing together. And now I am your minister. You know, when you read the term minister in the Bible, it just simply means servant. Sometimes in society, the office of the minister, it's elevated. And it is a position of leadership, I understand that. But biblically, the word minister, it means servant. And as your minister, that's all I seek to be. I just seek to be your servant. The Lord Jesus said of himself in Luke 22, I am among you as he that serveth. And I take that as just simply how I plan to execute my ministry here in Londonderry. I am among you as one that serveth. I am among you, I am your servant for Christ's sake. And it would be my personal desire to see you as a Christian grow individually in your own walk, as well as us as a congregation grow collectively and spiritually, and if the Lord wills, numerically as well. Just at the close of my testimony, I would again like to thank you for placing your confidence in me as a minister. I do promise to do my best with the help of God to simply be a servant of Jesus Christ for your sake. I seek to just simply be the best servant that I can possibly be as the Lord gives me help and grace. I would just like to conclude with the words of Psalm 34 and verse 3. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Tonight as you leave, that's all I want you to do. I want you to magnify the Lord at what he has done in my life. You know, as I step back and as I think about God's grace in saving me as I was 13, and then keeping me through school, secondary school, keeping me in university, drawing me back to himself, and then leading me and guiding me each and every step of the way, and now even specifically leading me to here, I just thank the Lord. It's all of the Lord. I felt Mr. Murray summed it up very well on Friday night, the Reverend Thomas Murray, in his first point when he pointed out that the stars, they're made from nothing. I say that I've been made from literally nothing. The Lord, he took me from the womb, and he, I trust, will make an able minister of me. But it is the Lord. It's the Lord's work in my life from start to finish. I don't take any of the glory. And anything that is accomplished through my hands, I give the glory to the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me. And I thank you again for calling me here and even for listening to my testimony tonight. I trust that the Lord will bless these thoughts for his own name's sake. Amen.